We are a new creation. We are children of God. We are justified, meaning that we are forgiven, we are accepted, and we are secure. We are saints, not by earning it, but by a title given by God Himself to us. We are reconciled to God, last week, at peace with each other, or unified as the body of Christ. All those things are very essential foundations to understanding who we are and what our Christian identity is. And I have a confession to make. Every Sunday, as I listen to those powerful sermons and that message, I had a nagging question that kept reoccurring, and I have to confess it to you this morning. The question in my mind was, what does that look like? I need to see a picture of what that looks like. My mind is very practically focused. And so as I was praying about what topic to cover in the midst of this series, I asked the Lord to help me answer that question. You know, the best way to learn something is to teach it to someone else, right? So that was where the Lord led me in trying to answer this question for myself. But let me warn you, one of the things that it can be easy to do in answering this question is the very thing that John has been reminding us not to do. This is not about discovering a to-do list of what we must do to be good Christians in our identity. That's not what this is about. What this is painting a picture of what it looks like when we realize and understand who we are in Christ. And there are several reasons for that. In his Bible commentary, Dr. Warren Wiersbe points out that the Apostle Paul balances the writing of his New Testament letters between doctrine and duty. Now, when I say the word duty, I know some of you are going to go, wait a minute. We've heard from John in all these messages that it's not about our effort to receive favor or status with God. It's not about just pulling up our bootstraps and trying harder, doing more to be a good Christian. But we are saved from something for something. We are not just saved to enter into a relationship with God alone. There is more to it. And Paul is clear in writing about our duty as Christians. If we didn't have a purpose after being saved, we'd just be swept to heaven as soon as we were saved. But God's got a purpose for you as a believer for the rest of your days on this earth and into eternity. And that's what Paul teaches when he talks about duty. Doctrine teaches us our identity in Christ. Doctrine informs our actions on our spiritual journey with Christ. Duty gives us a picture of what it looks like to walk out our identity in Christ. So God brought me to the book of Ephesians, a perfect example of balance. Chapters 1 through 3 focused on the doctrine of who we are in Christ. The very things that John's been preaching about. Last week he was in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 4 through 6 are about our duty. And that's where my message is focused this week. Let me give you a little bit of background on the book of Ephesians, because I think it should resonate with us, especially in the United States. Ephesus was a thriving, beautiful, successful, wealthy city. It was set on a hill above a port that was able to service the largest vessels of the Roman times. Paul had spent 2 years in Ephesus building the church there, who were made up of both Jews and Gentiles. He got to know in those 2 years the church there pretty well, so well that that church grew and was one of the seven churches that is mentioned in the book of Revelation, specifically. Ephesus was second only to the capital in the province. It was easily accessed because roads came both north and south and from the east, and it was on the coast and accessible by ship. There was lots of tourism in Ephesus. The Temple of Diana was a major structure in the town of Ephesus. You've probably seen pictures of it. It was previously built by the Greeks as a temple to Artemis, a goddess, changed by the Romans to Diana, where part of their worship occurred. It was a place where pilgrims traveled frequently to go to the temple. The temple was so well guarded, it became a storehouse for treasures in the Roman Empire. There was a lot of wealth in Ephesus. Interestingly, an area around the Temple of Diana became a sanctuary for criminals. They passed a law that said that no one within bowshot of the Temple of Diana could be arrested for any crime. Isn't that interesting? Does that sound familiar? Are you seeing the parallels with our country today? We have a lot in common with Ephesus. So I think Paul's message is one that is relevant to us today. In chapters 4 through 6, Paul really separates the topic of duty into four subjects, the first of which is unity. And Pastor John talked about unity in his last message, so I'm not going to focus a lot on that. The next thing he focused on was purity. And the passage we're going to look at, which is in chapter 4 of Ephesians, if you want to turn there with me, chapter 4, we're going to look at purity. Paul also later talks about harmony and victory. As I was studying these passages in Ephesians, there were two other passages that the Lord really impressed on me, and I want to share those with you. The first of which is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. As I was studying this passage, I thought I would experience more teaching from this passage, but I'll confess and be honest with you, what I experienced was reproof and correction and training in righteousness, which is a form of disciplinary training. So I pray that the Lord will use this passage to meet you where your needs are today in your walk. The other passage that was impressed upon me was James 1, 22 through 25. And I know we've heard this recently in sermons from this pulpit. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So I pray that this message will give you some understanding of what we are to be doing as we identify who we are in Christ. Not in our own strength and power, and I'll explain that. Will you look with me into the mirror of Ephesians 4 together today? I pray that you will. Let's read beginning in chapter 4, starting in verse 17 through 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one body, one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. There are four things from this passage that I want to talk about today. I believe God reveals a picture of what it looks like when we understand our identity in Christ and how we walk that out as He produces fruit in us. The first is, our new life in Christ is not passive. There are things we are to do. Secondly, Christians are to think differently. This is an issue of the mind. Thirdly, as Christians, we are constantly to be on guard against sin in our lives and address it. And lastly, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So our new life in Christ is not passive. In chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians, Paul uses the term walk 5 different times. Beginning chapter 4, which is the pivotal point of the book where he switches from talking about doctrine to talking about duty, he says, I therefore, remember what Pastor John said, whenever therefore is in the Bible, you need to look and see what it's there for. He's talking about, in chapters 4 through 5, that we need to understand chapters 1 through 3, our identity in Christ, before we can understand our duty in Christ. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. In chapter 4, verse 17, he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. Chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Our walk is not a passive action. We are saved from something for something, and that purpose is what we are saved for. James 2:14 puts it this way, "What good is it, brothers, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" So we are saved not by works. Paul points out earlier in Ephesians, in chapter 2, 8 through 10, "It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ," that's our raised from the dead as a new creation, salvation in Christ, "to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us." So we are saved not by works, but for works. If you've been around the church a while, you probably experienced the period of time in America where we were taught about lifestyle evangelism. Does anyone remember that term, lifestyle evangelism? In principle, not entirely unbiblical, but there is a danger that I adopted in my own bad thinking about lifestyle evangelism. Some of us were convinced that all we needed to do as Christians was to be saved and then focus on ourselves and read more books about how to be better Christians and spend more time reading our Bible and spend more time praying. That's all we had to do. And the world around us would look at us and see us as so different that they would be attracted and come to know Jesus as a result. That can happen, but I submit there is more to it than that. And we have responsibilities that extend beyond focusing on ourselves and our actions and what is beneficial to us. We have responsibilities that Christ put within us and is growing. Responsibilities to those around us, responsibilities to the lost. I submit that we can't accomplish the great commission that Christ left with his disciples just before he ascended. Go into all the world and make disciples. We can't make disciples if we don't get our hands dirty, if we don't interact with our neighbors, if we don't enter into relationships where we can understand and meet people where they are and offer the solution that they need that we've experienced through Christ, if we're only focused on our own lives. It takes action to do those things. Christians, secondly, are to think differently than unbelievers. You see this throughout this passage. Let's look in verse 17 at the beginning of the passage. "Don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Futility there is a word that indicates that they have no direction, that they're aimless. Does that describe our nation today? We've removed God. We've removed purpose from our existence by saying that we grew out of a primordial ooze by chance, and that our presence on this planet is a cosmic accident. There is no point. There is no aim. There is no goal. As Christians, we're to think differently than that. We're to understand that God did create us, that God did give us a purpose, that there is a point, Verse 17 goes on to say they were darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God or the life that comes from God. Darkened in their understanding is an issue of the mind, understanding who we are in Christ, understanding who God is. And when we come to that understanding supernaturally as a gift of the Holy Spirit, we are transformed and brought to life and able to repent. And repentance literally means a change of mind, changing from one direction to another, from one course to another. In thinking differently, as Romans 12:2 says, we do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This process, this walk that we have, has to involve changing the way we think and changing our minds. We're alienated from the Spirit of God prior to coming to God because the Holy Spirit is not in us. Paul says elsewhere that the gospel is foolishness to those who don't have the Spirit because they can't understand it. Those things are spiritually discerned. But we have the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you. The Holy Spirit brings the power of God into our lives to convict us of sin at the moment of salvation, and continually throughout our walk with him, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. If as a believer you sin, which you will, Scripture says if you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you and you're a liar. I sin. When we sin, if you feel guilty, that's the Holy Spirit. That's a sign that you have the Spirit in you. That's a good thing. And the Spirit helps us through the power to understand the Word of God, which brings me to the next point. Verse 20. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. Verse 19. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Isn't that an interesting way to put that? You learned Christ. There's a couple of implications there in that word learned. It's not know Christ, because you can know Christ and not have a relationship with him. Much of my growing up years, I knew who Christ was because I was raised in the church, exposed to Scripture. Satan knows who Jesus is. Even the demons believe and tremble. But it's a relationship with Jesus by learning. And it describes an experience of coming into that relationship with Christ. This is not the way you learned Christ. It's not just about knowledge. It's about a relationship. So I want to give you four ways that we can learn Christ. And it's not just what happens in the beginning. It's a continual process. This is part of that picture of our walk, of understanding who Jesus is. Proverbs 2, as I read before the service, says in verse 1 through 5, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. You hear the passion he's talking about? If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So number one, four steps to learning Christ. Number one, you got to want it. Desire it. Desire to learn Christ. And pray for it. Pray that God will build that desire in you and pursue it. Jeremiah 29:12 says, "When you call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God doesn't want half-hearted believers. He wants whole-hearted followers. We need to seek him with our whole heart. That means it can't be divided in the world. We can't be in love with the world. We can't love the things of the world. The second step to learning Christ, receive sound biblical teaching. And there's plenty of teaching out there that is not sound. We need to be careful that we are seeking biblical teaching that is not of another Jesus. Even in the name of Jesus, there are teachers who are preaching what is not biblical. So, in verse 20, it says, "You heard about him and were taught in him." How are we to hear about him and be taught if we don't pursue it? That's why we gather on Sundays, to hear the word, to receive from God's word. And I challenge you, don't believe what I say. Don't believe what Pastor John says. Take what we say and go to the Bible and see for yourself if what we're saying is true. We are both humans and can make mistakes, and I guarantee you we will. And we will say some things from this podium that are not correct. So keep us accountable. Keep us biblically rooted. Sound biblical teaching. Verse 21 says, "The truth is in Jesus." You realize that all of God's word reveals Jesus? The third step in learning Christ is that very thing, to study God's word, because that's where we learn about the real Jesus. Too many teachers today talking about Jesus want you to have an experience and base your belief in who Jesus is on that experience. But we know that the heart of man is deceitful beyond all things, and our experiences even can be manipulated by the God of this world to give us a false understanding of who Jesus is. So we need to go to Scripture to determine and understand who Jesus is. Just like the agents of the government who are responsible for identifying fake currency, study the real currency to be able to identify what is false. We are to study the real Jesus in Scripture so that when we hear teaching, we can identify whether it's false or real. Jesus said himself in John 5:39 when he was addressing those who were accusing him of breaking the law by healing on the Sabbath. He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they, those Scriptures, that bear witness about me." Even the Old Testament, which was primarily the Scripture they had at that time, reveals Jesus. So all of this book is about Jesus, and we need to be studying it. And it's not just reading it. We need to study it to understand it. And sometimes that means we need help. The Holy Spirit is our greatest helper, but it's okay to get help from pastors, teachers, to go to solid teachers on the radio, online, to read books that will help you understand God's word. But our primary source has to be God's word. Join with other believers, step four in learning Christ. Join with other believers. Paul's clear throughout this passage that we are part of a united body in Christ, each having gifts that come together to accomplish God's work. In verse 22, he says that we are to put off our old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self. One of the things, one of the results of gathering together with other believers is that we're encouraged by each other. We're challenged by each other. We're held accountable by each other. And these are all ways that we can continually put off our old self and put on the new self. Again, all going back to what? Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, our identity in Christ. Joining with believers. Now, I'd be remiss if I didn't put a shameless plug in here for life groups. Because those four steps that I just gave you in learning Christ are what you experience in life groups. A desire to learn, receiving sound biblical teaching, studying God's word, and joining with other believers. That's what a life group is. The third part of Paul's message is to be on guard against sin. We're going to look at those starting in verse 25. Be on guard against sin in our lives. This is part of the picture of walking out our identity in Christ. Sin is something that we will not be free from until we receive our renewed bodies when Christ returns. And so as believers, we will continue to struggle to overcome sin. We do have the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're reminded in 1 Corinthians that we're not tempted except what's common to man. And in every case, God is faithful and provides a way out. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, we ought to be conditioning ourselves to always look for that way of out that God provides. So sin should be diminishing in our walk with Christ. But there are some sins here that Paul addresses, and I guess these are probably ones that he knew the Ephesian church struggled with. And since we have so much in common with the Ephesians, I'd be willing to bet that in the United States we struggle with a lot of these same sins. Complacency allows us to sometimes excuse sin, and that's not the case for Christians and believers. We need to constantly be on guard to identify sin and deal with it quickly. The first sin he identifies in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There's that picture of being part of a fellowship of believers again. We're part of a body. We are not to lie as believers. Let's be honest. We probably have excused fibs in our lives. Well, it's okay to lie to the IRS because they're evil and they're overtaxing us. Well, officer, the speedometer said I was going 60, not 62. There are things that we say, there are permissions that we give ourselves to lie because our society says that's justified and that's okay, and you need to do what's best for you. That is not the message of the Word of God. We are to be honest every time with everyone. Speak the truth. Avoid lying. Anger, verse 26. Notice Paul doesn't say not to be angry. What does he say? He says, be angry and do not sin. So being angry is not a sin. Jesus was angry, right? He cracked a whip, turned the tables over, and chased the money changers out of his father's house in the temple. There is a time and place for anger. But in our anger, we are not to sin. We're not to lose control when we're angry. And we have to be careful and conscious of our actions when we're angry. We need to keep short accounts. When we are angry with someone, we need to address those quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because it gives the devil a foothold in your life. That anger can then grow to bitterness and resentment and lead to sin. If you're angry, you need to find out why. You need to address it with the person that you're angry with, speaking the truth in love to resolve and reconcile that anger. Stealing, in verse 28. It's interesting how Paul ties together stealing and laziness. This was a revelation to me. Let's read verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Did you realize that when you're lazy, you're stealing from someone? When I am distracted at work and want to focus my attention and time on something that's not related to what I've been hired to do, I'm stealing from my employer. When I'm lazy at home and I focus my time on wasting it, doing things of no value, I'm stealing from my son, from my wife, the time that I owe them as a father and husband. When we're lazy, we're stealing from someone. And Paul says that's a sin. We need to get rid of it. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. In Proverbs, many, many times we're warned at the difficulty of taming our tongue. We need to be careful of what we say. This includes gossip. This includes our opinions about other people, even when we express them to our spouse. We need to be careful about what we say and how we talk about and to others. Not corrupting talk, but what does Paul say? Only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion. I know you heard your mother say it when you were growing up. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. We need to watch our tongue. Notice how all of these sins focus on our relationship with each other. You can't deny, through Paul's teaching, that we're not to do this alone. We are to be active. This is a walk. This is a journey that we're on. But we have to do it in fellowship in the family of God. So what do we do when we encounter sin in our life? First, we recognize it. We're convicted. Second, we confess it. Third, we stop it. That's repentance. And we don't dwell on it because our old man is dead. Our focus is not to be on our sin and what we've done wrong. Our focus is to be on Christ. It's that correction and training of the mind. Romans 8, 5 through 8 puts it this way, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." If you want that life and peace, set your mind like setting your watch or a clock to the proper time. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Don't put the focus on your sin. Deal with it, yes. Repent of it, yes. But put your focus back where it belongs, on Christ. Fourthly, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Unrepentant sin. When believers allow sin in our lives and we don't deal with it, it becomes a barrier in our relationship. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we have sins that are not forgiven. That's very clear when we become followers of Christ. When we enter a relationship with Christ, the penalty for our sin has been paid. That's all of our sins, past, present, and future. I'm not saying that we crucify Christ again, as Paul puts it, by sinning. I'm saying that we have a relationship with God, our Creator, and when we allow sin to go unaddressed in our lives, it affects His ability to work in that relationship. It's a barrier. If you're experiencing a lack of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, if you struggle with those, take an inventory. You may have an issue of sin in your life as a believer that you need to deal with. And again, Christ says in John chapter 15, "He is the vine and we are the branches. If we abide in Him and in His word, He produces the fruit through us." Repentance involves a living sacrifice, taking up our cross and following Christ daily. It's a daily decision. It's an ongoing process in our walk to deal with sin, to turn away, repent, put off the old self, put on the new, acknowledge who we are in Christ. Every day, wake up, put on the armor of God, and choose this day who you will serve. Is it going to be your flesh or is it going to be your Savior? Sometimes that means that we need to structure our lives to avoid temptation. And we need to put mechanisms in place to help us resist temptation. The alcoholic doesn't go back to the bar and sit on the bar stool. If you have a problem with pornography, move your computer into a public place in your home. Give your wife the password to the settings on your computer that you don't know. Allow your wife to lock your phone so you can't go where you're tempted to go. Sometimes it means that we have to give up things, maybe even things that aren't bad, but things that may lead us to temptation. Structuring is a way that keeps us from falling into temptation. The way out that God provides may be a plan that you put in place beforehand to keep you from going where you go. I used to tell my kids when they got to the age of dating, and Jonathan, you don't have to listen because you're not there yet. A physical relationship between a male and female is designed by God to lead to one place. And it's like climbing the ladder of a slide. Don't climb the ladder if you don't want to go down the slide, because that's how we are designed to function. You have to put a plan in place never to climb the ladder of that slide so you don't end up in the pool if you don't want to get wet. Trust me, there's a time and a place to get wet. It's called marriage. And it's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. Matthew 29 says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. We need to get serious about sin. We need to address those things in our lives that we have allowed to come in and affect our relationship with God. Why? Because it affects the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit walking in your walk, then you're handicapped. You're not going to be able to do it. Resisting and ignoring the leading of the Holy Spirit grieves him. When you hear that voice saying, I want you to go talk to that person, when you see someone in need and you know that God is leading you to meet that need and you choose not to do it, you're resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, you have to be careful, because sometimes we can hear from spirits other than the Holy Spirit. So again, we need to be in the Word, identifying and understanding through discernment what spirits we're listening to. But when you resist the leading of the Holy Spirit, you grieve him. We're not to do that. Paul finishes this passage. Let's read verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Again, he's focused on our relationships in the body of Christ. Our walk is within the family of God. This is a tall order, and we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that we're not doing things, allowing things in our lives that prevent the power of the Holy Spirit to operate within us. So what's the mirror of Ephesians 4 telling you today? As the Bible Prophecy Conference that was live streamed here yesterday reminded us, Christ can return anytime. His coming is soon. If you're a Christ follower, does your life reflect the godly character described in these passages? Is there sin in your life that you need to confess and repent today? Is God speaking to you about relationships within the body of Christ? Have you lost your first love, which was the charge against the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2? They had lost their first love, which was Christ. As a believer, if you've done that, Revelation says to return. Do the things that you did in the beginning. We need to go back and identify who we are in Christ and understand that. And we need to deal with the issues that Paul has raised of sin and the Holy Spirit, to allow the power of God to transform us. Maybe you recognize today that you've never really learned Christ. You know about him, but you don't have a relationship with him. You've never surrendered your life to him and been raised to walk a new life in the power of the Holy Spirit. If that's you, In a moment, I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to give everyone an opportunity with a few moments of silence to pray. And I want you to address whatever business you have with the Lord today. We're going to sing a song to close, and afterwards, I'm going to stay down here in front. If you have anything that you want to talk about, or if you want someone to pray with, I encourage you to come meet me down in front. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the message of our identity in Christ. That's the greatest miracle that you ever performed. Scripture tells us that when one soul comes to a saving knowledge and faith in you, that there's a celebration of all the angels in heaven. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to remember that, to value our relationship with you, and to maintain it in the actions that you've called us to do, in the way that you've called us to be as Christians. Help us, Lord, to see the image of what it means to walk out our identity in Christ. Lord, we can't earn our salvation. But when we have a relationship with you, we want to show you our love through our obedience. And I pray that you'd instill that in every one of us today. Lord, I pray if there are those who are wrestling with whether they know you or not, they wouldn't wait another day to resolve that and be firm and assured of their salvation with you. I pray for those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, you'd help us to be honest, not faking it, by understanding what it is we have to do to look the part, but to be real before you, to understand who you are, and to allow your Spirit to transform us from the inside out, based on who you have called us and labeled us to be, saints, your children, fellow heirs with Christ. What a blessed gift. We thank you, Father, for your love, for what you will do today and through us in the days to come. I pray your blessing on everyone here, that you would help them to come to know you in a deeper way. In Jesus' name, amen.